Father, your name is worthy. Lord, we thank you for this worship time, God. We ask that we would have hearts right now ready to receive again, Lord, of your word. Lord, I pray that you would use these songs in our hearts throughout the week, Lord. Thank you for the music that you've given us, God, here at church. So refreshing, so renewing. It's great to get stuck in our heads, Lord, and we just thank you for the time in worship. And we give you this service, Lord. Pray that you'd bless your word right now as we dig in and hear what you have to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. I'm Kevin Hammer. I have been going to this church my entire life. When this church was meeting in a home, I was the curled up little blanket under my mom's chair in 1978, and here we are in 2010. I've been here I don't know how many years, but I knew the Boves since I was about 2 years old. So James right there is going to have to keep me honest tonight. He's known me way too long. I was actually a little disappointed to see you here. I was going to be able to get away with a few things I can't say now, no. But I've been here for a long time, and I love this church, and it's great to see you here tonight. Lord, we do pray again that you would bless your word, God. Pray that you'd get our hearts ready for what you've got to say, Lord. You know, tonight I want to start by talking a little bit about Jonah. Just about everybody knows the story of Jonah and the whale. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Let's take a look at the message in his story. Jonah is the prophet that makes you feel better about yourself, isn't he? When you do something stupid or rude, you can always think of Jonah. You might be embarrassed or ashamed of yourself. And then you can remember Jonah. Things aren't that bad compared to him, are they? Jonah's story lets us normal, non-superpowered believers feel good. The Jonah story is a comforting one. You can look at Jonah and be confident that just as God put up with his garbage, he will put up with your garbage too. God didn't obliterate Jonah when Jonah got real honest and showed some attitude with him. And God won't obliterate you when you've got some attitude, when you've got issues. God knows that we are real people and that we have real problems. That we have real failures. We have attitudes and grudges that get in the way, amen? We've got issues that stop us from being a light in the darkness. Sometimes we don't do what God asks us to do because we just don't want to. Is that true of you? Have you known that you were supposed to do something and then you marched in the opposite direction, just like Jonah? Have you known that you were supposed to give someone a shoulder to cry on, but you left them alone and in pain instead? Have you known that you should be patient with a child that you're trying to teach, but you were just mean and maybe a little too harsh instead? Have you known that you should give someone some space? Give them some time to calm down and relax, but you barge in and intrude into where you don't belong, waving around your needs, your demands. Have you heard the voice of God, clear as a bell? But when you heard what he asked of you, you thought to yourself, there is no way I'm doing that for that person. Come on, I know you have a coworker. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's that acquaintance that thinks they're your best friend. There's somebody out there. You've had a person that knew how to push your buttons. You did all the wrong things. Maybe you hated them. Maybe you despised them. Maybe you didn't think twice about them. But when God asked you to do something for them, you said no. We've all walked away from what God's asked of us. We've all pulled a Jonah on God before. Amen? I know I have. Jonah, chapter 1. You know, God isn't just interested in saving you. As incredibly strong as his desire is for you, that same divine passion exists for the person next to you, for the person you don't like. That same passion that God has for your salvation, God has for their salvation. God has immeasurable love for the person you ignore, the person you hate, the person that you want to see destroyed in fire and brimstone. He made them as he made you. He died for them as he died for you. His truth is for you and everyone else on this planet, no matter how annoyed you are with that person. God doesn't change his love for all mankind simply because someone stole your lunch from the fridge at work. Simply because someone cut you off on the freeway. Or stole your parking spot. Or went too slow when you're in a hurry. Or didn't go at the green light. Can you tell I have driving issues? Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wasn't happy that God's grace extended to all people. It wasn't just for Jonah. Jonah thought maybe this was like an Israel-only deal. You got to live in the Holy Land to get God's grace. But he was especially upset about God's grace for the Ninevites. The Ninevites were wicked and cruel, and they were bad people as far as Jonah was concerned. And Jonah thought, they should be destroyed. They should get what's coming to them. Jonah disagreed with God, and instead of going 500 miles to the east, to Nineveh, I mean, think about 500 miles. I don't even want to drive 500 miles, much less Jonah. Maybe he had a donkey. He sure didn't have like a bullet train to take. This was going to be a couple months' commitment to head out in this direction. But instead of going 500 miles this way, he goes 2,000 miles this way. He wants to go all the way to like Spain is where they think Tarshish is, right? All the way across the Mediterranean Sea. He's going in the opposite direction. He's leaving God. He's walking away from God. How many people do you know that are walking away, have left God, that aren't with God, that don't want the presence of the Lord? Some people gradually slip away, right? Some people were there, they're with God. Maybe it's their teens, maybe it's their 20s. Maybe they had this bright flare, this moment where, man, you looked at that person and they were just beaming the glory of the Lord at you. But then they get a little preoccupied, they get a little busy. Life takes over, you see them 5 years later. Where have you been? I haven't seen you at church. And they're just into all the wrong things and they just don't care anymore what God has for them. They've heard God's call before, but they don't listen. They don't heed. Some people never heard the good news clearly, though. Some people never had a good role model in their life to exemplify or explain what a Christian behaves like, what God's character is like, and how to live for Him. Some people are actually deceived into thinking that bad is good and good is bad. Some people are told that, hey, put on the purple sweatpants and drink the Kool-Aid with me, and we're all going to heaven. I mean, that's what some people think. Some people think that blowing yourself up is a good thing. Some people are so confused and twisted by the lies that they've been told that they think good is bad and bad is good. But some people, like Jonah, know exactly what God says, and it's not like they're complacent. They disagree vehemently with God and say, no way. It's a fight with them. They want, you say, God, you say this, well, I say that. God, you think this, I think that. There's no way that we're going to agree. That's where Jonah's at this point. In 2 Kings chapter 14:25, Jonah's mentioned there. And I didn't even know that until I did this study. But Jonah's got like this one-line mention in the book of 2 Kings where it says he was the guy who prophesied that Israel's borders would expand. And sure enough, they expanded. They would get some land back that they had lost. Now, I'm sure that when he said that, and then it actually happened, that made Jonah a pretty popular guy. Now, Jonah gets this assignment. Not so tasteful, not so fun, not so exciting, glamorous. Then saying, hey, listen, guys, the money train is a-coming. It's gravy time. And then it happens. This time he's got to go to their enemy and tell them, turn or burn. Who wants to be the guy to go to Nineveh and give them a shot at salvation? Who wants to be that guy? Who wants to be the guy to go and prophesy doom to Israel's enemy only to be proven wrong because God is a merciful God? Jonah had no problem with God's loving kindness, with his mercy when he spared Israel, expanded Israel's borders. That's cool. We'll take that all day long, God. But now Jonah feels that God's loving kindness is being used against Israel, being used against him. He disagrees. I don't like this. Well, you got to talk to me before you make these kind of decisions. Well, why shouldn't Nineveh benefit from God's gracious mercy? Well, they really were into horrible things. I mean, Jonah did have a point here. When we're going to talk justice, their army had gone around the world, conquering and leaving a trail of maimed bodies and ruined cities. The city of Nineveh itself, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was filled with all sorts of abominations and perversions. I'm sure that when Jonah thought of them, he thought of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? If Jonah just didn't give Nineveh a chance to change, maybe, perhaps God's patience would run out. Perhaps if Jonah didn't get to Nineveh in time to warn them, God would have to destroy them the same way he destroyed Sodom 1,300 years ago in the time of Abraham. Jonah was ready here for some old school judgment to happen. He wanted some fire from heaven, and he just didn't like these people, so he wanted fire and brimstone. Jonah wanted judgment for Nineveh, not restoration. Jonah wanted Nineveh wiped off the map. He wanted them to know they were bad, and then he wanted to see them get what was coming to them, get the full justice, the full wrath of God poured out on them. Now that's Jonah, but wait. Do I, have some people in your life that you feel the same way about? Is there someone you know that if they were to get some mercy, you'd actually be disappointed? Is there someone you know, and if they won $1 million, if they got some kind of lucky break, a promotion, they went on a vacation to a place you've always wanted to go, you would be burning on the inside? Oh, thinking of all people, why that person? Why does this good thing happen to them? You might say with Jonah, God, give that gift to anyone but them. They're my mortal enemy. Now, I don't know if I'm allowed to admit this, but I do watch American Idol every once in a while. And I watch it with some family and my brother-in-law. He watches this guy. There's a guy this year named Casey, and he's you know, tall, thin, kind of scraggy beard and long hair, blonde hair and everything. And he's beautiful to look at, you know? And he's got this amazing voice. And then he can play the guitar awesome. And my brother-in-law calls him his nemesis because there's this mixture with him of love, hate. You're so cool. He says, I've got a man crush on that guy. He's awesome. But you hate it every time you see him perform really well, because he's got it all. And here I am sitting on my couch with, anyhow. Oh, here comes Nemesis when he takes the stage. Well, I mean, that's jokes, but I mean, do you actually have a nemesis? Is there actually someone that if they were to get ahead, you would be bummed about it? You may have people in your life that you've made your final decision about already. Judges, the count's in. This is who you are. You're a jerk, a loser. We don't like you. They're a bad seed. They're beyond hope. Maybe it's just smaller in scope. I mean, maybe I'm just talking way over the top here. Maybe you're not as emotional as me, or passionate about things as me. Maybe you're just a lot more calm and reserved, and maybe you've just been keeping score in your head. And you know who owes you in terms of favors, points. If the scoreboard in your mind gets out of balance, you might get mad at God for not keeping the universe even. They're ahead of me. This is not fair. I've done all this, and they've done just this, and it's just, come on, it's got to be like this, but it's like this, and it's always like this. I want it right here. It's not fair. It's not fair. That's what Jonah's saying. It's not fair. Why the Ninevites? You set yourself up in your mind as the judge. Maybe you're very passionate about fairness and justice, and maybe that has been tainting your attitude, tainting your conversations with people, changing the looks you give. Instead of a, hey, how you doing? It's like a, hey, I see you over there. Well, join the club, I'm sad to say. I mean, obviously, I can speak about this because I am intimately familiar with these issues, walked in these shoes. We're not a very popular club. You may know that. I don't know. So don't flaunt your membership. In fact, I strongly recommend that if you are a card-carrying member like I am of the Prejudiced Judgmental Club, that you consider quitting. But it's hard to quit. I know. Just as you feel you're about to let go of how right you feel, just as you're about to get the courage and the humility to go and apologize when you weren't the only one who did something wrong, just as you feel all the tension and the blood pressure start to ease, it's right then that your calling, your holy calling of judgment and wrath, falls upon you like fire from heaven. You were about to forget your righteous anger and you were going to go say sorry. When you remember just how wrong the other person really is, it all comes back. The internal monologue starts going again, and no matter how annoying your own voice is in your head, it's nothing compared to what they did to you. Man, but they got me, and it's not fair. It's hard to give up what you may feel in that moment is your right. Okay, so can you tell I deal with this a lot? Are you so happy that you don't live with me right now? You can come up and give your condolences to Betsy later. I promise that I'm getting better. See, it's all about being aware of what a dork I am. Because then I can stop myself before I go over the cliff. So my question to you is, do you have any Ninevites in your life? Is there a Nineveh that you would love to see the fire fall on? It's game over for them. I would not shed a tear for that person. Well, I'll tell you what, it was before we were married, and I think it was about 14 and 12 years ago. I was working for an aerospace company in Redondo Beach. We were, I'm a technical guy, so we were in this this company that they were building satellites and stuff, and I was just the guy who kept all the computers running for the guys who really knew how what they were doing. And there was this other guy that we were peers, right? But he was this smug, smarmy, conniving. He smiled to your face, shook. He always had to shake hands. I mean, I saw you 10 minutes ago. But he's very kind of gregarious, but he was a conniver. And I found out that this guy was like talking about me, just kind of distorting facts, making me look bad to some other people we worked with, to maybe my boss, maybe my boss's boss. Maybe he was just kind of like trying to set the stage when promotion time came, there's no way they'd pick me. Even though he and I mean, we both knew he had to come to me for help. Technically, you know, as far as the job was concerned, I was a little bit better than he was. I mean, not phenomenally, but I had an edge on him. And I'll tell you what, I was nice to this guy. I was polite, usually. But, man, in my heart, if I could pick, if there was a situation where he was tied up on the railroad tracks, I would have thought about it, you know? I don't know. Ooh, I'll go. I'm going to do it. Don't worry. I had a horrible attitude about this poor guy. I mean, what? It was just, he really was a backstabber, right? He really was. I mean, I'm not even lying about that. He was a backstabber, but what a missed opportunity. The guy was Jewish. He wasn't, and he knew I was a Christian. And so there was actually an interesting dialogue that we were able to have everyone. I mean, he wasn't always bad, right? We worked together for 2-3 years. And there were moments where he would do stuff to me. And looking back, I could tell he was struggling with these issues of being a backstabber. But we had conversations about the Lord. And here I am, harboring this bitterness in my heart, not liking this guy because he's a sinner, newsflash. And I tell you, I mean, it's with sadness I'm here to report that I missed opportunities to share the love of God, to share the mercy of God, to say, look, judgment's coming. And you know, this guy got fired for lying on his time card. I could have maybe saved his job by having an honest but loving conversation with him. Instead, what did I do? I smiled and shook his hand and was just imagining the brimstone on him. Shame on me. That's horrible. Well, since then, I have been through 10 years of boot camp marriage, I mean. Come on, give me a little chuckle for that. Thank you. I've had this lesson pounded into me. Judge yourself. Work on you. I just don't know what I don't know about someone else's situation to judge accurately what's happening in their life. I did find out later that this guy had a wife who wouldn't take his last name. He was on the verge of divorce the whole time I knew him, as it turned out. He had this son that he just loved to pieces, and he was potentially going to get torn away from him. This guy was going through a lot, and I could have offered a lot through Jesus Christ, and I didn't. And I didn't know any of that. I didn't know that I didn't know. Judge not. I will not get preoccupied in pointing my finger at others. Don't be listening to a study just for the reason of getting that line, getting that verse that you can go and slap somebody in the face with later. Oh yeah, well what about this one? Pastor said this at the study. How does that make you feel? Don't be waiting anxiously for the next time you see a certain person, because when you do, you're going to blast them. You're going to give them your list of do's and don'ts for their life. You're going to tell them how to live. God has got a personalized walk with you and with every other believer. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of liberty. The Holy Spirit is going to talk. He's going to teach each one of us about what our limits ought to be. I'm not going to put myself in the place of the Holy Spirit and start instructing people on how they should act, especially in the gray areas of life. I have to admit that what's bad for me isn't always bad for the other person, and what's good for me isn't always good for everyone. Look, I'm saying that I do not want to make someone feel bad about God's grace in their life. I don't want to be the one to come crashing into the slow and the beautiful work that God is cultivating, that He's building in this person's life, like a bull into a china shop, crashing and smashing, breaking things. I want to point out this problem here, point out that problem there. I don't want to be the guy who makes a fellow sinner feel rejected by me or rejected by God. Look, God is clearing out your closet, and He's clearing out my closet. He's gentle, and He does everything in just the right way and at just the right time. I do not. I'm not always gentle. I don't always have perfect timing. My wife will tell you that this is so. She'll give you examples in written form if needed. They're available up front. I will not hide what I know about the teachings of the Bible. Don't get me wrong here. But I'm not going to get in someone's face about technicalities, especially when it's obvious that they are receptive to the admonition of the Holy Spirit. When I see a Christian that God is working on, I want to let the Holy Spirit do their work, do His work. When I see an unbeliever doing things that he should not do, I need to focus on the fact that step one is salvation, not a red-faced sermon about how they should act. People need to know that God loves them, amen? The more a person knows that, the more a person will be molded and shaped into the perfect being. Let God's grace and God's mercy prevail in your relationships. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, to be careful about condemning others. Hey, look, judge not lest you be judged. He starts that passage off. And he ends it with, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can see clearly and remove the speck out of your brother's. The same inability to overlook wrongs and flaws in others is going to be your reward when people deal with you. If you're always calling people out on the carpet, you're going to get it right back. First, take a careful look at yourself. Take the plank out of your own eye. Once you've confessed your sins, once you've admitted your wrongs, Jesus said, then you can see clearly to look at others. Paul makes this same point when he talks to the Corinthian church about the proper way to take communion. He's telling them that they're doing their communion services with a wrong attitude, and that they have ruined the reason that Jesus asked believers to gather and take communion. You're getting together for all the wrong reasons. You're not doing what Jesus asked. You're just making it into a mockery. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 31. It says, a person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. In this way, after self-examination, then let him take communion. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body of Christ, the body broken for you, eats and drinks judgment against himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead. But if we examined ourselves, we would not be judged. Examine yourself. Examine yourself with careful regard to the forgiveness that Jesus happily gives and painfully bought on the cross. When I carefully regard the cross and what communion means, I have a hard time getting upset about spilt milk and rude comments. My sins have been forgiven me at such a great price. We carefully regard the wrongs done to us. We're always looking at those things. Well, he did this, she did that, and so I'm upset. I'm all bent out of shape because someone got me. We should be carefully regarding the body of Christ broken for us. I mean, I'm not even kidding about spilled milk and rude comments. This morning I got upset about some earphone headbuds, and I had a little tantrum about it and had to apologize about it to Betsy later. It was stupid. We get so caught up in the things that were done to us when we don't remember the thing that was done for us. Amen? In Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says something like, be sure of your own calling and your own election. You be sure of your calling. You be sure of your election. Carefully regard the grace. Regard the peace that God has lavished on you. Leave others alone and work on you is the advice that you're going to need to get most often when you're feeling judgmental. Make every effort to add to your faith. You want to add things to your faith, Peter says. And he gives you, add to your faith, excellence, patience, loving kindness. You want to add all the characteristics of the divine nature. You don't want to just believe. You want to believe and you want to be transformed. You don't want to be a judgmental jerk the rest of your life, Kevin. You want to be transformed. You want to be a partaker of the divine nature. Don't forget about the cleansing that has taken place already for your past sins. Because when you forget about your own sins, it lets you too easily focus on the sins of others. You can't forget that you've been forgiven so much. Because when you do, it's so easy to say, God, what are you thinking? Those Ninevites, they need to die badly now, post haste. Instead of being like Jonah and hoping for wrath for the people that bug you, be ready to take a good hard look at yourself. Focus on self-examination. Be aware of the price Jesus paid for your sins. Spend time checking your attitudes. Think about the way you say things when people are around you. How did you say that just now? I mean, you could say the nicest thing in the meanest way. Are you being changed into the likeness of Christ? With this coworker, I'm telling you, my heart was rotten. I didn't like him. And even though someone on the outside wouldn't know that, that doesn't matter. My thoughts, my heart, these are my deeds that God looks at, that God judges, that God knows, and that God calls sin. Check your attitudes. Think about how you're going to say something to somebody. Is it conveying the love of Christ? Is it conveying the mercy, the loving kindness, the grace that God has given to you? Now, if you read, as we look ahead in chapter 3 of Jonah, the repentance of the Ninevites here, it was done out of desperation, right? Starting at, Jonah 3:5-10, we read about how the Ninevites heard Jonah's message and they responded. It says they believed what Jonah said. They believed the word of God that was given through Jonah. The king of Nineveh said in chapter 3, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? He had this glimmer of a hope. Let's try this. Let's just Say we're really sorry. Stop all the bad things we're doing. Let's not eat or drink. Let's put on sackcloth. Let's cover ourselves with ash. Let's just see if God will accept our apology. Well, believer, you have much more than that glimmer of a hope for forgiveness. Do not let yourself forget what a gift you have received. That you are a partaker of what Paul calls the precious and most magnificent promises of God. But we need a repentance like the Ninevites' repentance when we confront our attitudes, when we confront our judgmentalism, our lack of grace and mercy towards others. We need repentance like the Ninevites. We need to believe God and agree with God about how we should think and act. Let's start having victories in this area. Because we've picked a side to fight on, and we're going to make every effort to express our gratitude for God's grace in how we live our lives, how we shine our lights to other people around us. James chapter 1, 22, thinking of the Ninevites hearing and then changing and really repenting in their deeds, James 1, 22 says, "But be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves." You've got to live out the message. And it's more than the fake smile and handshake when the guy you hate walks in the door. It's your heart. It's your attitude. It's your willingness to have grace and mercy with the people around you. Now, maybe someone you know is really in trouble. Maybe they're in trouble because they made bad decisions and they deserve this. They do things that are explicitly contrary to scriptures. They may be in trouble because their attitude has ruined their relationships. Do you know people that are rude, that are depressed? Do you know people that are rebellious or too proud? Someone may need to intervene in these people's lives. I mean, they're going against God's law. They're going against what God says, do this, don't do that. I mean, I'm not trying to fool you. There are things you cannot do that God wants to protect us from. And maybe someone needs to confront them about it, but I need to be ready in my heart to accept that it's just not anyone that confronts. And it may not be me that confronts. It's too easy for me to want to be blunt and to flatten somebody with the truth. Because after all, I shouldn't lie about this, right? I mean, I got to tell them the truth no matter how bad it hurts. I'm going to leave some extra sting in that slap when I give it to them. When I see problems in other people's lives, when I do, I know through experience that I'm naturally inclined to judge that situation. I'm predisposed to prejudice. I may make assumptions about their situation, about their circumstances, that are way off. I may think, well, I mean, obviously, this is what's happening, and they've got this going on, and I don't know. I'm going to shut my mouth. But from my lofty and my righteous perspective, this all seems crystal clear. I understand the situation. I know what's going on. I feel a certainty about it, you know, when that I know exactly what needs to be said to this person. Because after all, from my point of view, they're clearly doing something wrong, and I've got to be the one to tell them about it. You know, I had a gardener, and this is 10 years ago. We lived in a different place. I was renting Bill Hoganson's father's house, one of his houses in Garden Grove. And I had a gardener, our gardener at that time, he denuded a flower bed because there were a few legitimate weeds in that flower bed. But I had just spent money, good money, on buying flowers. I didn't know flowers were expensive at all. They should be free, come on. But I walked out of there spending like 40 or 50 bucks on these flowers. I'd spent time planting them. Well, I'm sorry, my wife spent time planting them, but we're one, so I get some credit there. I enjoyed seeing these flowers in the front of my house as I pulled into the driveway from work or from the store, wherever I was going. It was such a nice improvement. I liked the flowers, and I didn't care that there were a few weeds in there. The weeds actually, hey, the weeds kind of look nice. They didn't bug me. You know, I was going to get to it, maybe. She might have gotten to it. I might have gotten to it. The flowers were nice. I think it was just grass before in this planter, you know, just gotten overgrown with crabgrass or something. The flower bed was such a nice improvement that I was willing to overlook these weeds for a little while. But not the gardener. Oh, no. In righteous zeal for botanical purity, this guy, he comes in, and the way my wife tells it, it really took about 45 seconds beginning to end. He comes in, mows the lawn, trims the edges, blows the leaves, the grass, kills everything in the flower bed, including the weeds and the flowers, and he's off. Yet another stop to make, but no weed left behind. My wife, when I got home, she was just so mad. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it's obviously, it's a flower. It's got a beautiful bloom on it, and no, it's got to go. It's got a weed near it. We're getting rid of everything because there's a couple bad things in there. Now think about that. I'm going to get rid of everything. How many times have you gone into a situation and thrown out the baby with the bathwater? You've been so obsessed with the little impurities in someone's life. Did you do more damage with your remedy than what was going on in the first place? The gentle touch is what Paul prescribes for this. Don't rush to condemnation like a bull into a china shop. In righting some minuscule wrong, you may be breaking a beautiful work that God's slowly bringing to maturity in that person's life. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted to." Restoring someone should be your goal, not a satisfying smackdown. Continue to be aware of your feelings and of your failings as you confront someone. Instead of trying to pull the weeds in 45 seconds, take some time to learn about what the person's going through. Walk a little bit in their shoes. Build some understanding. Grow some empathy. This is difficult stuff to do. It's hard to discern rather than to come in and condemn. To learn about and help a person rebuild their life is a difficult task. Don't take it on lightly. James warns from presuming to be a teacher in James chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. You may not be called to restore someone. It takes a lot of self-awareness. It takes a lot of self-control to control your tongue and only say what needs to be said, and to say that out of love. That takes a lot of work, to say it out of love. To say in self-control, and to stop where I've said enough. I don't need to go on and on and on and on. I need to stop. I need to say in love." James 3:10, later in that same passage, says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things should not be so, my brothers and sisters. A spring does not pour out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, does it? Your attempt at restoration can too easily be twisted and filled with deadly poison. Instead, you may simply be called to what Jesus says is the calling for all believers. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all people, so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." We're not called to be some bitter spring of water. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. Be salty, not bitter. Be gentle, not harsh. Heal your family, don't poison it. Be a light to your friends, not a punch in the face. Stop cursing those made in God's image and start being a good example of how to love like Jesus did. Then they'll give honor to their Father in heaven and change their ways. And they did in Nineveh. They changed their ways. Jonah got upset about it. Jonah didn't like it. And here's God's response to Jonah still being bitter, Jonah being angry about God's mercy. God says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh?" The word pity in Hebrew is kind of a word picture. The word pity means to have water from your eyes. And God's saying, shouldn't I weep for Nineveh? Shouldn't I shed a tear over these people? Shouldn't you shed a tear for the people in your life that may be suffering, but you don't know, but you're going to be judgmental about them instead? You want to see destruction. God's saying, shouldn't we pity? Shouldn't we weep? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? Now, maybe they can't discern between their right and their left because they're children. Maybe the right hand was was good, the left hand was evil in that culture back then. And so maybe he's just talking about, look, these people have been in this society, this city, where good is bad and bad is evil. These people don't know right from wrong. There's 120,000 people here who are clueless. They need a chance. They need to hear my word. They haven't heard it yet. How many times have I walked away from my opportunity to share that word and say, look, let's get the record straight. This is how God feels. This is good. This is bad. How many times have I walked away from the opportunity to express God's mercy and God's grace because I had a bad attitude, because I didn't want to, because I wanted to go the opposite direction of God in that moment? I had a fight with God, so I missed an opportunity to have pity on someone who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Have you been bitter and harsh? Have you ruined relationships? Have you betrayed a trust? Or been careless and selfish and hurt someone? Have you intentionally done something to hurt someone? Have you ignored someone? Made them feel worthless or like no one could ever love them? Well, the gospel message is that God's promises are not going to get removed from you, even if you are a jerk. God's mercy remains. It's there for Jonah. It was there for Nineveh. It's there for you, and it's there for me. Think of how God has given you mercy. Think of the specifics of your evil and your cruelty, how you have walked away from his calling. How have you neglected the work he's asked you to do? Confess those things to him. Thank God for his forgiveness. And in faith, receive that immense forgiveness. Trust his forgiveness to be real and effective. It's powerful enough. God's forgiveness will wash away everything that you've ever done. All the stupid, thoughtless things, all the mean, cruel things, and all the accidental, all the rude, all the thoughtless things that you've done. It'll get washed away. We need to understand that God's mercy is always there. Even if the clouds are starting to turn red and the fires are starting to get lit in heaven, if we've been given a warning that judgment's coming, guess what that means? It means that there's an opportunity to escape. The king of Nineveh was right. We've been given a 40-day warning. And yes, God will relent. What does Jonah say? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly when God did not destroy the city, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? We had this conversation back in Israel before I went to Tarshish and everything. Therefore, I pled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness.'" Is he supposed to be insulting God? "One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah knows that God is a God of mercy. We need to understand the depths, the extent, the strength, the magnitude of God's mercy for us. Because when we understand it for us, it'll be a lot easier to understand how that mercy is for everyone else. We need to use our understanding of his mercy today. We need to be exhorted by it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. May that understanding of God's mercy and how much he's forgiven you, how you can think of so many bad things that you've done, but he doesn't think of so many bad things that you've done. He's forgiven. He's washed away. He's got grace. He's got mercy. It covers it. It erases it. May that knowledge of that mercy and that grace propel you to present your body to him in service. Next time God calls, let us be the ones who answer and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I'll go talk to that person. Yes, I'll stay up late tonight and minister." God is pleased by your attitude towards his mercy. He is pleased that you are motivated to trust his forgiveness and to shun the priorities of the world. He's pleased that you have chosen this day to live out of gratitude for what he did for you. Such a loving God and King we have. I mean, I've been honest with you, been a little vulnerable. I've shared what a jerk I am on the inside, no matter how big my smile is. I know how much forgiveness I need. Do we all know how much forgiveness we need? Gosh, I mean, what a misstatement, even that. I don't know how much forgiveness I need. I can't begin to know, because the price that he paid was so incredible, so amazing. But let's take that knowledge. Let's take the understanding that we can get of how much we've been forgiven, how he's so willing to give us his forgiveness, how he's got so much love for us. His love allows you to forget about your messy life. It's gone. God says, because of my love, we're going to wipe the record clear of your life. Erase it. It's gone. Regardless of your story, regardless of your past, you get a new start. A new life was available to the Ninevites. Calamity was averted. Wickedness and destruction were replaced with repentance and mercy. A new life is available to you starting this instant. But don't forget, the people that you're looking at, no matter how much they annoy you, push your buttons, a new life is available for them at any instant as well. That's the lesson I didn't know. That's the lesson Jonah needed to learn. A new start is not just available for me starting any moment. A new start is available for anyone. Is there an imminent calamity in your life predicted by others? Someone pronounced doom on you. Do you have 40 days left and then bang, you're gone? Is that what someone's told you? Maybe. How about a pending calamity that you've predicted in someone else's life? Have you told someone, hey, the handwriting's on the wall, buddy. It's over. Were you not able to do it out of love? God's got a window open for you, and he's got a window open for everyone else. There's still an opportunity to turn, to decide that you agree with God. Don't forget there's an opportunity for those around you to repent, for those around you to be transformed by God's grace as well. You may not believe that he can change you, or you may not believe that he can change the person next to you, someone you know, but God's grace and mercy have done it before, and they will do it again. God has abundant loving kindness towards you and everyone else you see. No matter how unfaithful you have been, he is faithful. No matter how merciless you have been, he is merciful. No matter how selfish you have been, he is your sacrifice, he is your redemption, he is your Savior, he is the God who came to die for you. No matter how much blood you have shed, his blood is shed once and for all, and it covers all. No matter how cruel, unjust, unforgiving, vindictive, angry, bitter you have been, he is a gracious and merciful God. He is slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. He is a God who relents from doing harm. Turn to Hosea chapter 2 with me, just back a couple pages. Hosea is right after Daniel. The prophet Hosea was commanded by God to marry a very unfaithful woman named Gomer. The theme of Hosea is that in spite of your unfaithfulness, God's loving kindness and faithfulness towards you will not change. You see, you are Gomer. You are unfaithful. But God's love is loyal and unchanging. God's heart towards you is filled with tenderness and comfort. Let's read chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. This is God talking to you. You're the her in this. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by her name, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. You shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. You have been unfaithful. God says to you, I will betroth you to me forever. You flee from the presence of the Lord. You ignore his voice and his calling. God says to your cries and your prayers, I will answer. You have not forgiven someone. You have not shown grace and mercy when you have received it abundantly, more than you deserve. God says, I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. No matter what you do, God is your Savior, your husband, and he loves you forever. You cannot depart from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knows. He tried. He tried to get away from God. And in the belly of the whale, he wrote a little song. Chapter 2 of Jonah. He says, here's two lines from it. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me read a passage from 1 John to you. God doesn't want you acting like Jonah did after he delivered the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. God doesn't want us perched in the shade that we didn't deserve, looking down from above, down our self-righteous noses, looking down at the doomed. God doesn't want us cold and judgmental, waiting for fire to descend from heaven to consume the ungodly, the wicked people that bug us in our lives. God wants you to be honest about your own sins. He wants you to be honest about it. God wants you to share the truth about his merciful nature with others. Don't be like, no, you really do have to work on this whole Christianity thing. I mean, I've been working on it for years, and I've got there. I mean, I don't sin anymore. It's really great. So you'll get there too someday. God wants you to be honest about your sins. God wants you to trust in his mercy for yourself, and he wants you to express that mercy to others. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar, and his word is not in us. What a good father we have. He wants us to confess our sins, to be honest about them. Don't pretend that you're clean. You don't have to pretend with him. Confess your sins. Be honest about it with him. You blew it today. I did several times. That earbud thing, that was first thing after I got up. I mean, I just had a day of successive failures after that. You were exhibiting the fruits of the flesh, not the fruits of the spirit today, at some point perhaps. You stink. I stink. We all stink. God doesn't want us hiding that smell from him. We don't have to scrub and scrub and then go present ourselves to God. We don't need to act righteous for his benefit. God doesn't want you deceiving yourself about your own terrible smell. God, our Father, says instead, come and walk with me because I want to cleanse you of your sins. And I want you to watch how I do it. He's not asking for anything but our honesty. Honesty about who we are and how little we deserve, how much mercy and grace we've been given. He wants us to confess our sins. He wants to pick us up when we stumble. When you get muddy, when you get smelly, because you ran off on some misadventure with your flesh, he's got open arms to take you in and wash you up. Every time he's there, he's ready to accept you. He's ready to cleanse you. No matter how many times a day or how long it's been, how long have you been gone? He doesn't care. He's ready. He's faithful. He's righteous. He is your Father. He loves you without condition. But there's no fooling him. You're either with him today or you aren't. You're either ready to partake in his grace and mercy or you aren't. You're ready to rejoice when others get the same grace that you got, or you're going to sit in the seat of Jonah, smelling like a dead fish, in the hot wind, with the sun beating down on you. You'll be miserable, you'll be alone, and you'll say like him, man, I wish I was dead. So what's it going to be? Decide today. Decide today that you are with God, that you're on his road, that you're going to take his plan. Confess your sins. Agree with God about what is good and what is bad. If that's the decision that's in your heart tonight, God will pick you up, he will brush you off, and he is going to pour out his grace and mercy. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we were once Ninevites. Once we didn't know our right hand from our left. We didn't know good from bad. We thank you for the knowledge of you that your word gives us tonight, Lord, and we hope that it gives us, no matter what our situation is, Lord, no matter how badly we have behaved or how scared and alone we might feel, Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for Jonah's story and the clear revelation of your mercy and grace in that story. We were all Ninevites once, Lord, headed for calamity and destruction, fire and brimstone, but you gave us grace as we give you control of our lives, Lord. So we give you control tonight. Such a great love that you give to us daily makes us respond in thanksgiving and praise, Lord. We confess with Jonah that you are a gracious and a merciful God. You are slow to anger. You are abundant in loving kindness. You are one who relents from doing harm. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God bless you tonight. God bless you this week. May you receive of his grace and mercy, and have a great rest of your night. In Jesus' name, amen.